pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather here to worship you, to learn more about you, to encounter your Spirit, Lord God. And I just pray that you may be with us as we read your word and as we learn more about your word here at this time. And be with me, Lord. Please use me, Lord. And I know that I am weak and that I am flawed in so many ways. But Lord, I just pray for your grace and mercy, and that you would let your Spirit move in this place. Thank you so much for allowing us to hear the great things you are doing in England with Vivian, Lord, and just pray for her as well, and continued grace for them over there, that you would continue to work over there through her and through the many people that you will raise up, Lord. And we just thank you for how gracious you are to us. Just in we pray. Amen. All right. So before I get into the meat of my message, I kind of want to give a little intro to the book of Hebrews from what we read today. And I thought it'd be good to kind of introduce the book a little bit because some of us may not know a lot about it. We might not know a little bit of the context or the history behind it a little bit. For a long time, I thought I knew a lot about Hebrews, but especially when I got into seminary, I realized I didn't know much about it. So here's a few kind of points that I wanted to mention about the book, to kind of introduce it. So for one, I always assumed that Hebrews was written by Paul, and I think I learned that in church. But I realized that is not true. Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. And actually, the author is unknown. It's one of the few books in the Bible that we don't know who the author is. So when I refer to the author of Hebrews, I will refer to it as the author of Hebrews because we don't know who wrote it. And I'm going to call him a he because I'm going to assume that it was a man. Because back in the day, you know, men were the ones who were educated and who were able to write and things like that. So most likely it is a man. But yeah, we don't know who the author is. So another thing we should know is that the author makes a lot of references to the Old Testament. We have so many scriptures that refer to the Old Testament in this book. Constantly you'll see it referring to the prophets, referring to the Pentateuch. It refers to the Old Testament all the time. And that's probably because of the audience. Right? It's called the Book of Hebrews for a reason. It's speaking to Hebrew people, the Jewish people who consider the Old Testament so important. So because of that, we can see that the author is trying to make these connections between the old and the new, and that's why he's referring to it all the time. And ultimately, the last point that we should know is that he makes it a huge, huge point, and he makes a great effort to bring the old and new together, in bringing what was written in the old by the prophets and combining it and seeing how Jesus is at the center of it all, and how Jesus is what is the fulfillment of the prophecy and the scriptures that were written long, long ago. So ultimately, for the author, it is all centered on Jesus. So the passage here today is one of the few warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is all about warning. It's all about caution. He constantly says, beware, take heed. You know, pay attention, pay close attention, be careful. These are the kind of things that the author uses throughout the book of Hebrews. And this one is one of them. And thank you, Katie, for reading it for us here today. And it is fairly short, only four verses. I know last week Nathan had like a book for us from Psalm. But it was great. Thank you for that. Yeah, today I'm going to keep it a little short with the verses. But there's a lot in here. A lot in these few verses. And we're going to kind of break it down verse by verse. So let me reread the first verse for us, or a part of it at least. It says, pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. So here it's very simple. We're being called to listen, to hear something, to pay attention to something, to pay close attention to something. And we have to listen to what we have heard. and deeply consider it. Now, what is it that we have heard? What is it that we have heard? That's a very logical question to ask. What is it that we have heard? What is the author talking about? And I think he could be talking about two things. For one, the author can be talking about all the truths about Christ that was laid out in chapter 1. So if you read chapter 1, it lays out all the truths about Jesus and who he is and tries to validate Jesus. And that makes sense. There's a therefore in there. So therefore means there was something previously that you're trying to consider. So it makes sense that the author is talking about the previous chapter, talking about Jesus. Secondly, I think he'd also be talking about the truth that has been laid out since the very beginning. The truth that has been laid out in the Old Testament. Because like I shared before, there's a huge connection being made between the Old and the New. And the author is making every effort to make this connection. That the Old is worthy of Scripture because of Jesus and his fulfillment of it. Now, obviously, I think the answer is both. That he is considering Jesus from the previous chapter, but also that we have a duty and command to pay attention to the full Word of God, to the Old and the New, the full counsel of the Word of God. And in chapter 1 as well, we also see the utter importance of Jesus Christ and how all the prophecies in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus. How the angels who spoke of a great salvation, even before the coming of Christ, even before Christ was even born here, they were all pointing to him. Even the prophets, the angels, were foreshadowing the coming of Christ. And so the author is making it clear that all of this, all of Scripture, is about Jesus. And that is what it's trying to prove to these Jewish people, that it's not just good enough to have the old, but you have to have this new covenant in Christ. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the old, and that we have something new and better in Christ. And so the author is taking this message very, very seriously. And that is why he's telling us to pay careful attention. You have to listen to this message and pay very close attention to what he has to say. And you have to consider how important the Word of God truly is. And I don't know about all of you, but for me, it's really hard to listen and to pay close attention to anything nowadays. There's so many voices out there that say different things and spew a bunch of garbage out there, and even like news, right? News is so ridiculously biased, whether it be CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. It's hard to distinguish what's real. All these people will say different things, especially if it's politics. Oh my goodness, you don't know what is right. I remember like when Obama was debating like McCain, and they'd be talking about healthcare, and they would like plop out totally different numbers. I'm like, what is going on? What are the real numbers? And apparently, like, the numbers just, like, ignore some other statistics and things like that. So we don't even know it's real. and that's the hard part about today, and especially with the internet. You know, you got all those blogs, and people just kind of troll whatever they want on the internet. You know, Tumblr, WordPress, or, you know, back in the day, it was Zanga. That was my childhood, Zanga. It's with an X, guys. Zanga with an X. But anyway, you know, there are all these different voices, all these different things that come into our minds, and it's hard for us to distinguish what is true. But we as Christians, we have something so reliable. We have something that can be the foundation to not only what we know, but it can be the foundation to our life. The voice that we can always count on and rely on is the Word of God. The Word of God is our rock. It is the anchor that we can hold on to. And it is this message that is our anchor so that we don't drift away. That's what it says in verse 1, so that we do not drift away. It's a metaphor talking about sailing, about boats. It's about being anchored to something true so that we do not drift away into the ocean. And that is what the Bible is for us. It keeps us grounded, keeps us firm in our convictions and the truth of God. And there is power in this message. There is ultimate power that we have been given through this message. And the reason why there is power is because of what it brings us, what this message does for us. And what this message does for us is it saves us, it gives us salvation. And that's why my sermon is called Neglecting Salvation, because salvation is the core of this message. And the author here, and this is his, you know, remember again, it's his first big thing that he's explaining to us in chapter 2. That salvation is so important. That this message of salvation is going to be probably the most important thing that you will need to know and pay careful attention to. And we know that this message of God has power because of the fact that it has the power to save. What other message has that power? Who else can say that their words, their writings have that power? Only the Word of God can do that. And the great thing about it is we can be confident in it. We can be bold and confident in what we believe because of who the message speaks of. And the message speaks of Jesus Christ. And we can have full confidence in the salvation of Christ because of who Jesus was, the person of Jesus. We can trust in Him. And there are a lot of haters out there who will say Jesus wasn't a real person, or who will say Jesus was a crazy person. But to that first point, most historians, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, whatever, whoever they are, people who study the Bible, people who study Jesus, 99% of them will say, yes, Jesus existed. And that's because there are countless historical documents that talk about Jesus and what he did. Far more than even emperors. I think the emperor during Jesus' time was Tiberius, if I'm not mistaken. And apparently, I think there are only a quarter of the amount of documents talking about Tiberius compared to Jesus. So think about that. A king is mentioned only a quarter of the time compared to this carpenter from Nazareth, right? Who was basically a nobody until he started getting disciples and started going around preaching and talking about God and all this stuff. So it shouldn't even compare. But the fact that there are so many documents that talk about Jesus, it says something. It says something about who he is. And seeing who Jesus is, seeing the life that he lived, and especially in the gospel accounts, and seeing the impact that he made on the world, the way his movement spread across the Middle East like wildfire does in California, how thousands and thousands and thousands of copies were made of this word in such a short period of time. It's incredible. And the biggest thing, the fact that people were willing to lay down their lives to proclaim this message. People who trusted in Jesus so much that they knew that if they go out and try to proclaim this message, that they would be persecuted, that they would probably die. A higher likelihood of dying than living, for sure. And the fact that these people were willing to do that and lay down their lives for this message that has the power to save, all of that happened because of who Jesus was and who he is. So again, Jesus was either a crazy person or the one with the truth. And I hope that all of us here can say that Jesus was the one who gave us the truth. The one who gave us a powerful message. a message that has the power to save. God has spoken to us and revealed himself to us in his Son. And for this reason, we have to listen to what he had to say and pay attention to what he says. So going back to the passage, the author, he goes at great lengths to try to prove to the community that the message is indeed true. That this message of Jesus Christ being our Savior, he's going hardcore to prove and show them that this is true. In chapter 1, like I mentioned previously, it's a whole setup to explain and prove that because of Jesus and because of what he did and said, we can now know that the saving work of Christ is valid. It is real, that it is reliable. This is so important to the author because this is life and death. This is no joke. There's urgency for him. Verses 2 and 3 says this: "For if the message spoken by angels is binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" He's telling us here that there are consequences to our disobedience. There is just punishment for our disobedience against God. There is a penalty. And there is no escape for that punishment. We cannot run away from it. No matter how hard we try, there will be nowhere we can hide. Just think of Adam and Eve. There was nowhere they could hide. And it doesn't say here explicitly in this passage, but it's clear throughout Scripture that the punishment we deserve to receive is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We deserved to die, but because of the grace of God and his unconditional love for us, we have been pardoned for our sin. We have been forgiven. And instead of being punished, we have been rewarded by nothing we have done, but solely the sacrifice that has been made by Jesus Christ. And it was a brutal sacrifice, a sacrifice that represented the horrifying reality of death. Death is very, very scary. I know a lot of us don't really think that way right now because we're fairly young. I'm sorry if you're older. I apologize. But the reality of death is, none of us really think about that. But for most people, if they're honest, I think death was probably the greatest fear in most people, not just, you know, us as Christians, but people in general. And death, you know, we don't like talking about death. Death ain't no joke. And because of Christ, we have been given salvation from death. And the fears that death brings, I think for me, the biggest fear is the unknown. If I weren't a Christian, who knows what's out there after I die? Is there an afterlife? Is there a God? And then you have to think so deep, you know, and we hate to think like that, you know. So it'd be scary to think, if I wasn't a Christian, man, what happens when I die? And, you know, being away from the presence of God, it's truly awful. And that is why the author is warning us not to neglect salvation. That we have to remember who Jesus was and not neglect it. Don't take it for granted. Now, for those of us who grew up in the church, who grew up listening to this kind of message, listening to salvation and hearing about salvation, it's probably one of the first things you learn about as a Christian. And, you know, the first verse you probably learn is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, I know this. I know the salvation stuff. And it's understandable. I get it. It's understandable to feel that way. But if you are thinking that way, I would like to respond by saying that first, it's always good to be reminded of even the simplest of truths. For us, we're just so easily forgetful. And we just forget even the simplest of truths and the simplest of doctrines or foundational beliefs or however you want to call it. It's good to be reminded of the importance of our salvation. Because we are prone to forget. We're prone to wander, as we sang today. We have this tendency to forget how important salvation truly is to us. A lot of us, you know, once we get saved, once we become Christian, the importance of salvation becomes diminished. And we start focusing on other parts of church. We start focusing on things like missions or even like community service or mercy ministries. We start thinking about Bible study, and we start thinking about fellowship and things like that. And salvation kind of becomes this thing where you're like, I know it. And I would say that it doesn't really become that important anymore. But what happens when we forget salvation and the importance of it, what happens is we forget the core meaning of the gospel. We forget why we ever even started this, why we even do things like Bible study, fellowship, missions. These things are so important, but they have to be rooted in what we first believed, rooted in the salvation that has been given to us. And when we forget this, when we forget salvation, when we forget that through the love and grace of Christ we have received the salvation, when we forget something that's important, our understanding of God gets skewed, gets messed up. And one way it does get skewed is we forget that everything that we have is a gift from God. Right? Every good and perfect gift comes from you, from James 1:17. And it's similar to what I said in a previous sermon I gave. It's all about the grace of God. And what happens is when we forget the salvation that we have been given, we become legalistic. We start thinking in terms of, oh, how can I please God in this way? Oh, how can I kind of be in God's favor? And we start judging people on how Christian they are. When in fact, how Christian we are is grace itself. The fact that I have grown in faith is a gift from God. Because everything is a gift from God. Salvation was a gift from God. And when we forget salvation, we forget that every good and perfect gift comes from Him above. We forget that we can't change on our own. That we can only be changed by the grace of God. And that's what God does. He changes you. He changes me. And if I were left to my own devices, I would not be doing what I'm doing now. I would not live my life the way I do now. And I know that it is only by His grace that I can even live the life that I have right now. And my life now isn't even great. It's not even close to being what God deserves. But God has brought me there. So that's the first way of how our understanding gets skewed. We forget that every good gift comes from Him. The second way it gets skewed is we tend to make up our own understanding of who God is, or what He should do, or what He should be, or who He should be, or what He should be for us. And for some reason, all of a sudden, salvation doesn't become enough for us. We need all this extra stuff from God. That's why we pray to God, right? We ask for all this stuff. We need to get good jobs and live in nice houses and, you know, have a savings account and have financial security. And what happens is we tend to expect this stuff from God. We think, God, why aren't you giving me this? I'm your child. Oh, God, I believe in you. Now, why aren't you making my life comfortable and nice? And that's what happens when we forget about salvation. This is our mentality. Instead of thanking God for salvation, which is enough, salvation should be enough. If we think about how important salvation is to us, that He has saved us from death, what else do we really need? But when we forget that, we become selfish. And we start asking God for these things, and we start expecting things from God that we shouldn't expect. Instead of praising God, adoring God, thanking Him for the salvation that He's given us, we just complain. Oh God, why is this happening to me? Oh God, why can't I get a better job? Oh God, why can't I get into the school or this program I want? Oh God, why are you doing this to me? We even get angry at God. Instead of complaining and being angry, I hope that we can remember salvation and not neglect it. To remember how important it is for us and how His salvation is more than enough for us. That everything else is just icing on the cake, basically. The fact that we can live here in the United States, we can go to school here, we can live with our families, we can live in a place with heating in the winter. That is all good gifts from God that shouldn't be something we expect. We should be thankful for the great salvation that He's given us. So we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what we have heard. So next, the author lays out how we can listen to God's Word. How we can pay closer attention to this message of salvation. And there are three ways in which we can pay closer attention. And let me read verse 4 for us before we go into that. Verse 4 says this: God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So the first way we can pay closer attention is by listening to God ourselves. God declared the message of salvation to the prophets in the Old Testament and ultimately through the Son in the New. And God has spoken directly and has provided a reliable word for us, a word that is true, a word we can cling to, which can give us strength, a word that has power, a word that is filled with the Spirit. The Bible is our word. The Spirit of God moves and dwells in the Word, in our Scriptures. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It has Spirit in it. It is God-breathed. There is power in it. John 6:63, the words I have spoken to you, this is Jesus talking, they are full of the Spirit and life. The words of Jesus have Spirit and life in them. And that's why God has given us this word, to listen to it to ourselves, to experience the Spirit and life for ourselves in the Word of God. And if you haven't noticed, I talk about reading the Word a lot, because more and more I'm realizing it is so important to read the Word of God for yourselves. And, you know, I don't say this because I don't have anything better to say, but I say it because it is just so important. There's so much power in it. And it is what God has provided for us. The authority of God has been given to us in the Word. And that's what we base everything on. Why we do church, the way we preach, the way we do ministry, everything is based on the Bible. And I hope that if we're going to be Christians that take it seriously, that we have to dig into the Word for ourselves. And I understand it's really hard reading the Bible, especially by yourself. It can be very tedious and boring. And this is coming from a pastor. It is quite boring sometimes, especially if you're going through some of the laws. I'm like, oh my goodness. How many times do I have to sprinkle blood on this pillar of whatever? Anyway, I would encourage you, if it's really hard to read the Bible on your own, one way that I enjoyed reading the Bible is I read with a few friends. A few friends from church, we would read the Bible together, and we would, you know, periodically stop if we don't understand stuff. So we would stop a lot. Like, I don't understand what this is saying. I don't understand what this is saying. But, you know, we would take note of it, and we'd ask the pastor later on about it. And just reading the Bible together just helps, because you're suffering together as part of it. But also you're learning together. It's good to learn together. And it's much better than learning by yourself and reading by yourself. So I hope that our church, and especially us here at Cornerstone, that we can be a congregation that takes reading the Word of God seriously. That it be a practice that we do. And I'm not saying you have to read a lot, but just reading a little bit and having that desire to learn. As Christians, I hope that is your heart. So that's the first. We have to read the Word of God for ourselves and hear what God is saying to us. Secondly, another way we can pay closer attention is we can listen to the testimony of others. You know, we're not alone in our faith journey. That's the big reason why we're here this morning or afternoon now, gathering together in worship and hearing the Word and hanging out with each other. Being a part of a body of believers, being a part of a community, it's very important. And it's very important to God and Jesus that we did this. And it's important for us to hear and listen to each other's stories and testimonies. And it gives us strength to carry on. And the past couple months, a few months, we've had a couple of people share some testimonies with us. And those testimonies have been so encouraging. And yet, you know, there might be testimonies that, you know, that have, there are similar ones that we may have heard before. But just hearing the way God works and all these different people, it is truly amazing. You know, hearing Jonathan share about his reconciliation with his father, his relationship with his grandfather going to church and becoming a Christian this late in his life, it's powerful. And even Ethan, our little brother Ethan, sharing about how God showed him mercy during a physical education test, you know. even something like that, there's beauty in seeing how God, how we can see God in all the little things in our lives. And that is so true, how we should see God being merciful and gracious to us in every little thing that we do. And such a great reminder to hear those kind of stories and to be encouraged in that way. And if we try to be Christians on our own, I would say it's impossible. We would fail. We need the encouragement. We need those people to push us and help us. And we also need people to rebuke us, people to challenge us, and to keep us accountable. And that's also a part of it. It's not just to be like, oh, good job. Oh, it'll be okay. It's also to be like, yo, what are you doing? Get your head straight. Come on. I hope that's what church is too. That we can love each other in that way. That we would challenge each other knowing that what they're doing is not what's best for them. That's why he calls us to be the church. And to share our testimonies with each other. And lastly, we can witness the sign of God's salvation by reflecting and thinking of how God has worked in our lives. God, he impacts each and every one of us in our lives. He gives us the Spirit inside of us. And every one of us have received countless blessings and gifts from God. And I would dare say they're miracles. They're wonders. They might not be supernatural. God may not be like giving you a voice or striking lightning down. But God gives us blessings and gifts, which are miracles. To share one story, I have a friend. He's a pastor. And when he was in seminary, he was completely broke. He was penniless. I think his bank account had negative more than positive. And there would be weeks where he would, or days, not weeks, but days where he would have to, you know, make decisions, you know, get gas, or get food. And usually it was food. But, you know, even through his difficult financial situation, he carried on. He kept going with the studies. He kept on doing ministry. And somehow, some way, he was able to pay for school, to pay for an apartment, right, pay for rent, pay for food and gas. And at the end of it, he did not have a single ounce of debt. And it was crazy. And he literally lived by faith. There's no other way to look at it. He didn't know where his rent money was going to come. Let's say, like, rent was due in a week. He was, like, maybe, like, $100 short. He's like, oh, I don't know. It's going to come. And it did. I was like, what's going on? Where's this money coming from? And from what I was told and from what I've heard is that there would just be people who may have heard of his situation or heard that he was in seminary or whatever, maybe even people from like back in the day that he didn't even talk to in a long time, who would help him out, who would give to him. And somehow, some way, through those years of seminary, he was able to live and eat and have shelter. And he took the man does not live on bread alone a little too seriously, but the way he got his money, the way that people would just give to him and it would just come out of nowhere. I think he would say sometimes he'd check his mail and there would just be a check for like $100. And he'd be like, oh, okay. you know, how many of us can say that we could ever live like that? I know I can't. You know, and I'm not like living lavishly. It's not like I have money saved up, you know. But how many of us can even say that we can live paycheck to paycheck with that kind of faith, knowing that somehow God will provide? For him, every month just paying rent was a sign of God's salvation. for him every week paying for gas was a sign of God's salvation. It was a sign that Jesus was there for him, that Jesus provided for him through his sacrifice, and how he continues to provide for him even now, even after his salvation for us. These miracles were reminders for him, the salvation of Christ, and how Christ provided for us in the ultimate way, and how he continues to do so even now. And I hope that we can all think in that way. And yeah, we might have that type of extreme story where, you know, we miraculously get money for rent. But we all have received countless blessings that where we can be reminded, God, thank you for giving me a newborn baby. God, thank you for giving me a loving family. God, thank you for answering my prayer. Whatever you may have received, whatever God may have given to you, we cannot forget those precious moments, because those are all signs of God's provision for us and how he ultimately provided for us by saving us. These moments help us to remember the great power of salvation that we have in Christ. God has an extraordinary message for us, a saving message for us. And God has given us many ways to receive that message, whether it be through the Word of God, the testimonies of our fellow brothers and sisters, or even the signs that God shows in our own lives. God has given us these different ways so we can pay closer attention to the salvation that he has given us, so that our understanding of the gospel does not get skewed, and so that the gospel and the core truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came down to save us, that will not be forgotten, that we will not be prone to wander away from that truth, that we can anchor ourselves onto that message and have our foundation on that, so that we will not be shaken when troubles come, but we will not drift away when the oceans begin to rage in our lives. That is why salvation is so important. Not just when we were saved, but because it is a reminder for us that salvation is enough, that everything else is just filler, but that the salvation of Christ is what gives us strength, what gives us hope, which allows us to live for him. This message is so important. It is life and death. And if we have not yet taken this message of salvation seriously, then I would say that our faith is lacking. Our faith is weak. And of course, all of us have weak faith to some degree. I have weak faith as well, because it is only by God's grace that even I came to trust in him. But that's because of the deep sin within us. The sin that isn't just the bad things that we do, but the mentality that we have. But we don't trust in him. We don't trust in the message. That is our sin. Where we don't see him for who he truly is. And whatever may be holding you back, I humbly say to you, be careful. Take heed. Watch out, because this message is so important and we cannot neglect it. So at this time, let us take a moment to look into our own hearts and pray before God and ask for faith so that we can all receive and not neglect the great salvation that is given to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry that you're so weak. That, Lord, that we forget how great a salvation you've given us. That we forget how salvation is enough for us. Lord God, I pray that we can all come to you with a heart of repentance, Lord. Lord God, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave you because of our sin, because of our lack of faith in you. So Lord God, help us here today to trust in you and to remember that great salvation that you've given us. To hold on to it, to never neglect it. That it may take root in us and that through it that we can do all the things that you want us to do from it. So Lord, we pray for your help and your guidance here today. That you would convict our hearts and show us how great you truly are. And reveal to us how great your salvation is. So that we can never, ever let go of it. So that we can cling to it. That it can be our anchor. So that we can live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Let's rise in response.